I think if we had one of those marquees that some parishes and communities have by way of the subject of the homily, based on the readings of the day, I would put something out there, whether it be in print or one of those garish neon signs, that would say the startle effect. The startle effect is what it is. It's this moment when it comes either out of fear, anxiety, or joy. It's this outcry, sometimes a scream, when visually or auditorially or even with skin appetite being touched, or there's this body, this outcry, this aha experience. I remember my sister telling me once that she was in a restaurant, a fancy pants place somewhere in Cleveland, Ohio, having a wonderful meal. And as they were eating, the woman right behind her at the next table let out this blood-curdling scream. It startled the whole restaurant. Apparently, they were told just after that, that one of the ladies that was sitting at the table, who hadn't seen her brother for 5 years, had flown in from Europe to surprise her and crept up on her, and when she saw him, she screamed. That was a positive startle effect. But it had a negative effect also, because at a table across the way, when she screamed, a man who had been chewing his food swallowed it before it was fully masticated and began to choke. And so his wife let out this terrible, startling scream as someone up and gave him the startling effect. My sister said to me later, "You know, you can't make this stuff up. You're in a place minding your own business, and all of a sudden there's all this emotional outcry. One good, one bad, or alarming, certainly." I think of the startle effect in many ways, in that there was a fella, oh, this has to be 22 years ago. I was up at St. Maria's, and this fella would come in every week, God bless him for confession. He was from somewhere in South America. Nice fella, young man. I would say average-looking fellow, as attraction goes. But he would come, and before he would begin his confession, he would shake his head. "Oh, woe is me," sort of a declaration. "Father," he'd say to me every week. I never got used to what he was saying. "Father, it happens to me all the time. You know, beauty is a curse in a man. I have all these women coming on to me. And sometimes I'm weak, sometimes I'm strong. You ought to be very happy that it doesn't happen to you, because you're a homely person." And of course, I had a startled effect, but it always made me burst out laughing. Nice startle effect. He used to read St. Brigitta of Sweden. Interesting, someone from South America would be attracted to a 13th century mystic, St. Brigitta of Sweden. She had many apparitions of Jesus Christ, transfigured like in the gospel today. And he would speak to her about politics, the woefulness of the governments that were going on in the secular sense, sometimes the state of the church, including religious and clergy. Sometimes things never change. And he would bemoan the fact of the church, and he would thank her for the sacrifices that she would make. She had the stigmata, as a matter of fact. He used to read to me different episodes. You know, I ran it off at one point. It's two reams of paper of the dialogues over a period of a number of years. And they're not for the faint of heart. Though towards the end, he talks about the mercy of the Father that Jesus Christ especially gives to us in the cross. And all he asks of us is our attention, some heartfeltness, to put aside everything that can obsess or distract us, negative, positive, to put him first and to always live in a state of thanksgiving for the mercy of God that is displayed in his passion, death, and resurrection. I remember at one point around Holy Week, he read to me that they were in dialogue, St. Brigitta of Sweden and Jesus Christ, and she said to him, "How many times when you were being whipped," which is one of the stations of the cross, how many times did that lash come down upon you? He said, I was whipped and lashed 5,444 times. Imagine, over 5,000 times he was lashed. And every time that this fellow from South America would say that to me, he'd fill up with tears, wonderful emotion. And it was like a startled effect, this wonder and awe, as he was taking in from the Stations of the Cross, remembering that Padre Pio said, for instance, a day should never go by without a Catholic, a Christian, meditating on the Passion of Christ and the cost of our discipleship. It was always an experience to be with him. He wore his emotions right on his skin, so to speak. But the best part was every time he was leaving the confessional, he turned to me with this great book binder of all of the apparitions that he carried around with him and knew by heart. And he'd say, I'm going to end this, Father, with what St. Brigida was told by Jesus Christ. Be good or you're going to hell. That was a nice startle effect. And then I think especially how that comes across in art, in drama, in music. Many ways we're stimulated with this startled effect. Sometimes you listen to current music, well, contemporary stuff, and you're startled by the language that is used. Sometimes it's appalling. And to think that children and teenagers, well, anybody is exposed to the kind of language and the visual imagery that is coming to us. There's this kind of a startled effect, and you take your breath away. Not that we're naive or Pollyannish, we know that it's out there. But it gets worse and worse and worse. And no wonder children are having trouble navigating righteousness, right living, morality, appropriateness, civility. Whenever everything that is coming at all of us, but especially the most impressionable words, that it's cavalier, funny, cool, to be able to give to others what we have received. Paul's claim of his apparition in Corinthians from Jesus Christ, when he talks about the image of Jesus appearing to him, when he had that metanoia, that enlightenment, that transfiguration, that metamorphosis, whenever Christ appeared and changed his whole paradigm of the Old Testament expertise that he was on, and now he sees that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that 4,000 years said. There's a startled effect there. But I often, my heart goes out to think what parents must go through in their worry. I know the worry that I go through, the anxiety, that it's still, no matter how much I hear it, for the first time repetitively, I have something of a startle effect. And I think, I have to tell you what I think, as strange as this is, and maybe those of us who are older can empathize. I'm glad I'm at this spectrum of my life, rather than just starting out. Because it seems to me as the world gets darker, we are called to be more and more full of the light. We are called by the Holy Spirit to gather here at every sacrifice of the Mass as often as we can. Because at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we do what Christ did at the Last Supper. We eat his body and we drink his blood. After we had heard the word of God and the liturgy of the word. But see, we come here to pray for the whole world. I was mentioning last week about someone who was telling me that they were a runner, and they were running past a house one day outside of their neighborhood, and there was an ambulance there, and from what he could see, there was a woman, seemingly elderly, she had white hair, on a gurney, and she was being wheeled into an ambulance. He didn't know the person, didn't know anybody there. But he thought of his own mother, who was still extant, still living. Oh, what would that be like? How would I act? Startled effect, if my mother had had whatever was taking her to the hospital. And so he prayed from his heart in that sense, full of compassion and concern, a Hail Mary for her, and then he went on his way, didn't give it another thought. 6-7 weeks later, He's running by again. In that same house, there was a woman on her knees working in her garden. She stood up, had his back to her, or she had his back to him, and she wiped her brow and turned around. She waved and said, "Oh, sir, 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 I must speak with you." And he came over. And she said, "I don't know you and you don't know me, do we?" He said, "No, I don't. Well, not long ago, I was in the hospital, and on the way to the ambulance, I died. I died a couple of times. And once I got to the hospital and I was dead, Jesus came to me. And he had his hands out like this. And in one of the wounds, he had a picture of you running. And he said, 'Because of a prayer that was said by this soul, I will heal you and restore you to full health.' It was said with compassion and concern." Imagine, the man said, the power of one Hail Mary that is said from the soul. It's said from the toes. It's said with compassion. It's said again with heartfeltness and intention for the good of the many. What a startled effect when I heard that. The power of a single prayer that is said from the heart with thanksgiving, concern, compassion, yes, love. These are all forms of love, even for the stranger. We pray for each other for the sake of conversion. We gather to pray for people who are in arrears of some kinds, who are being tempted, being enslaved by whatever seven deadly sins is going on out there, not just our own, but also for redemption and an increase of grace that we'll only meet in heaven. That because of a sincere prayer, but especially at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we pray for all. What happens when we're not here, because we have a responsibility to capture the heart of God once more, enter into him and ask him to bless and convert and help, with what's going on in the scriptures today, according to St. Matthew, a metamorphosis. Metamorphosis has everything to do with the Greek language. It means being touched by the divine and a radical change. The Greek mythology is full of metamorphoses. It basically means that some divinity comes into the human condition. Again, Greek mythology. But what Matthew is explaining here is that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. That was seen in the Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And with that, he continues his ministry with what must have been a startle effect on a grand level. It so moved that they threw themselves in the ground. And when they did look up, they wanted to form a shrine of some sort. See, they had a response to an epiphany, a manifestation of the divine. In a microcosm, that's what happens to us in the macrocosm. We're constantly compounded, imploded, invaded, intruded upon, integrated with. This startled effect of the Christ event, passion, death, and resurrection, who out of pure love comes not because we are worthy in our sinfulness, but because God is most generous and compels us constantly to have this wake-up call, this remembering what he does for us, but not only does for us, did for us, but does for us and will continue to do for us, to have a metamorphosis. I hear it when the chirp men and women, Christ renews his parish, after they have made one of those wonderful weekends. People will write me little notes witnessing to what happened to them. So many of them have what's called a startled effect. There's this implosion that happens, this dawning, the scales far from their eyes, because men and women pray for months in putting it on. Weeks they meet, for many months, once a week, and they're praying constantly, even in adoration, that the Holy Spirit will use them in the chirp experience as facilitators to help others be touched for the sake of metamorphosis, of transfiguration. You know what that looks like? There's a church called San Luigi, somewhere in Rome. It's very dark, full of the soot of candles for centuries. Back in the recess, can hardly appreciate it and let you know what you're looking for. is a canvas quite large by Caravaggio, 16th century. Caravaggio, as you may know, is famous for the contrast of light and darkness. And not only that, but he brings the figures alive with facial expressions. The sign speaks. You can read people that are in there in his portraits: happiness, sadness, anger, wonder, awe, the whole spectrum. There's this particular image, speaking of Matthew, in the shadows, where you have this fresco, if you will. There's a group of men sitting at a round table. It's piled with coins, very high, wine, bread, food, some candlelight that puts some faint light on their faces. They are tax collectors, we gather from that. And Matthew is sitting there, all dandified. He's wearing, like the 16th century would, silk pantaloons, silk stockings, a silk vest and a voluminous blouse with great big sleeves. He has jewelry on his hands, a jaunty hat with the feather coming out of it. There's lots of wine that has been consumed. And off in the right-hand corner is an image of St. Peter. He has more light shining on him. And just beside him in the shadow more is the person of Jesus Christ. And in the light, this hand reaches out, the hand of Jesus Christ, pointing to St. Matthew. And the wonderful part of it is that Matthew was sitting there looking at Jesus Christ with this expression that says, in wonder and awe, "You're talking to me? You're choosing me?" It's called the call of St. Matthew, a tax collector, someone who considered, say we say, graft, a certain stealing. They were infamous, those tax collectors. They would collect from the Jews, for the Romans, whatever it was assigned. But then they could collect more than that if they wanted. It wasn't the Romans' business. And so they would become quite wealthy at the suffering of their own kinsmen of blood of the Hebrew community. They were not loved. They were despised. And here Jesus comes, and he reaches out his hand, and he points to Matthew. And the startle effect of, "Who, me? You're calling me?" Well, the portrait is called the Call of St. Matthew. Matthew, who came to preach to the Jewish community that Jesus Christ is truly the fulfillment of everything that they know about in the Torah and the Talmud and 4,000 years of the Bible of the Hebrews, which is their Pentateuch, wisdom literature, the prophets, that Elijah and Moses represent in the Transfiguration. One represents the prophets, the other represents the wisdom and the law. And in that transfiguration, what we are to see in Matthew's gospel, that in that triptych, the startled effect of everything is fulfilled in those two patriarchs appearing with Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He is the fulfillment of the promise, and this new covenant will come in. It's a teaching tool. Art does that. Music does that. Looking at other people, not to be voyeuristic, but to learn vicariously in the mistakes that other people make, whether in weakness or deliberately, or the triumphs that people have, and the great triumph of the human spirit over all kinds of things that are cataclysmic, or a crisis, or challenge. All we have to do is look around and see. And when we see, although we are imbued with a certain sense of jadedness because of the computer and everything else that goes on in television, what does startle me in this day and age for the good? What does surprise me? What does move me? What breaks through, like the scales falling from my eyes? What makes my heart beat? Well, that's a lifetime experience of paying attention and realizing and coming into a knowledge that God is greater than our sinfulness. What he looks at is where we have done the good when we go to him. Oh, the bad or the negative and the sin is presented there. But in a scale, what outweighs one or the other? Because if you read anything like He and I by Gabriel Bussy, a mystic who died in 1950, in that great book, He and I, he said what he most causes God to be full of wonder and awe. Imagine but it is a relationship, and we are a reflection of him, is the good that we do, the atonement that we do, the sacrifices that we make, the prayers that we pray. To fast from what I'd love to say, but it's not positive. To feast on what is affirming of other people, which is a display of the light shining in the darkness from those of us who are called to be instruments of peace. So for a lifetime, we work on metamorphosis, the metamorphosis of showing Jesus Christ, who in his divinity manifests the fullness of the integrity, truth-telling, it's another name for the Holy Spirit. He lets his divinity shine, and so should we. Looking at that and realize that, we come to moments, even if it's praying the rosary, we get signal graces, thoughts that come to us. Praying the stations of the cross, to enter into walking with Christ as he rises and falls and is beaten and whipped and has his face wiped by Veronica, nailed to the cross, and hangs there in agony. We should be having something of a startled effect as best as we can, but the soul does, but many times it doesn't register here, because we can be so passé and been there, done that, and it seems so ordinary now. The extraordinary becomes common to our poverty. Nevertheless, we raise ourselves up at every Mass, and we listen to the Word of God. What does it mean to me? What kind of startled effect and dawning do I have? Please God, we have one or two in our lifetime, maybe many, but some kind of registration of the difference that we see that Jesus makes in us, gift from the Father, in the Christ event of the cross. But eat his body and drink his blood. The startle effect that we have, that we are consuming divinity, we are to let that light shine, a metamorphosis, a transfiguration, a transformation, and metamorphosis in how we live our lives. It isn't to be a passive experience, as you so well know. It's to be an enlivened one, one that is to be a constant. We will always have our weaknesses and sinful inclination, but we fight the good fight to do the Father's will, which is why we gather to pray, so that we will be open to transformation. The devil wants to paralyze us with all kinds of sin whispering. He does what he does. But grace builds on nature because of the Christ event, and he gives us the strength, another word for grace, to run to the sacrament of reconciliation. Remembering what Jesus told St. Faustina, I can't say it enough, I repeat it all the time. Tell the soul who comes to me in confession that they are to imagine their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. I have a startled effect to that, a movement of some kind every time I think of it or read the Divine Mercy Journal or Diary of St. Faustina. We have all kinds of avenues for us, formed, for instance, on the computers to know what the Church teaches, Stations of the Cross, our rosary before Mass, confessions after Masses every day of the week. We have opportunities for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We have Christ Renews His Parish. We have all kinds of organizations that want to be the light in the midst of the darkness. We have all kinds of opportunities to come to know the Lord, in some semblance more this year than I did last, please God, as I pay attention to the glory of God that we are to center on according to Matthew's gospel. The sin and the struggle with that will always be, but there's a yes but. God is always inviting us to once more embrace him and integrate him into our heart and mind, and to have an influence on the world, even if it's a single Hail Mary, the power of a single prayer. Well, that's the message that happens there, but it's the message of the gospel, and of course, it's the message of every Eucharistic sacrifice. He comes to us to transform us and change us, transfigure us, make us better than we would be otherwise, and the struggle just to be good. I guess it's true what that fellow said to me. Homely as I am, let me quote him once more. But it's not my saying. It's what Jesus ostensibly said in the 13th century, to St. Brigida of Sweden. Be good, or you'll go to hell.